too. And, you know, and we've talked about the fact that, the book of Acts is really the teaching of the continuing ministry of Jesus. You know, he dwelt among us, as we read and there in John chapter 1 and throughout the New Testament. He dwelt among us in human form and taught and ministered and preached and healed and did amazing things. And Luke records that himself, of course, in the Gospel of Luke. And here in, the book of Acts, Luke records the continuing ministry of Jesus by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit among us, the, continuing ministry of Christ. And it's exciting to realize that that includes us, right? It hasn't stopped. It continues on to this day. And we, as, believers in the Lord, get to be a part of that. And so we're looking at principles here in Acts, and today specifically in Acts chapter 2, that we can learn from, right? That we can apply to our lives as individual believers. Lord, you know, what are ways that, I can grow? What are ways that I can better represent you in, this world? As families, Lord, what are ways that, our marriages and our homes can better represent Christ to those around us and to those who are part of our families, right? And as a church family, Lord, how do you want us to operate and function and be a part of a, light, really, to the world around us, to our communities where each of us are represented? And God, what do you want for us? And so we can look to his word to discover that, right? We read that these things are really examples, right, for us. And so we've learned some really awesome things here in Acts chapter 2, and we'll continue in Acts 3 and on. And I wanted to highlight just real quickly the, a few points from previous weeks, and then today we're going to get into a message called Going Deep with the Sheep, you know, here and at the end of Acts chapter 2, Going Deep with the Sheep. And that's a, phrase my pastor would say often to encourage us in building godly relationships with other believers, right? We're often referred to as, you know, the sheep, God's children, right? And so the idea is, you know, getting involved, knowing other people, hopefully getting to know other believers well, and be known well. Now, some of us, that can cause a little consternation to think about someone really getting to know me, really getting to know you. Some people aren't comfortable with that, but it's it is healthy for us, right? We're told to bear one another's burdens. We're told to love one another. We're told to pray for one another, right? To confess our sins to one another. Talk about uncomfortable. And to pray for one another. But what's the goal? So that we can be healed, right? God works through community. He works through godly, healthy Christian community. And so here we see many principles for that. And so a few things that, we'll look at, some principles specifically to community today, Christian community today. And but here in, the, earlier parts of Acts chapter 2, we've seen some great principles concerning really Jesus continuing to ministry by the Holy to minister by the Holy Spirit today. And so we've seen that if Jesus by his Spirit continues to minister among us, and we pray for that, we want that, that we should be ready for miraculous things to happen, right? We shouldn't be shocked or surprised when God answers our prayers, right? We shouldn't, you know, perhaps be presumptuous, but we should pray in faith and believe, and then not be shocked when God answers our prayers, you know? And sometimes it's immediate and it's quick, and we saw a couple of those a week ago Thursday. You know, within 24 hours, things that were frankly very large, right? God answered quickly, and it was awesome. It's just like, you know, really neat to see, you know? But other times he says, you know what? I'm going to develop your patience a little bit. And how does he develop our patience? By saying wait, often, or not now, you know? And so there's times where, you know, someone has said, God always answers our prayer, right? It's either yes or no or later. You know, or wait, you know, and maybe you could be creative with some other options, but you get the idea. You know, sometimes it's you know, immediate, and we shouldn't be shocked by that, you know. Secondly, we should be open and to learning and to be teachable, right? We saw the Holy Spirit do some miraculous things there in the beginning of Acts chapter 2 and really continuing on throughout. And we see Peter explaining some of these things by God's word, right? It's important that we look to God's word for explanation about the things that go on around us. I mean, man, God's word should just be, as we just read earlier this morning and are memorizing, just be what we think about, what we meditate on, when we're not surprised when God answers. So we should be open to learning and be teachable. And thirdly and similarly, we should look to God's word for answers and for guidance. So as things occur, as we have questions about life or about ministry or about, you know, things that go on, how do I respond to this, Lord? Look to God's word for answers and the guidance. You know, Peter previously points them to Joel chapter 2. He takes them over to the Psalms and speaks of things that David said and explains the things that are going on and the things that have occurred even there in Jerusalem from God's word. And it's wonderful for us to be able to do that. We see that he's not really tricky about it or tries to be, you know, likable or whatever. He just unleashes God's word, right? He just says, hey, here's what's going on. Here's how you took part in it. You know, you need to repent and trust Christ and go forward. You know what I mean? He just preaches God's word and let the chips fall where they may. And what happened? 3,000 people get saved. Pretty awesome. You know what I mean? And so unleash the power of God's word in our lives, right? As we look to his word, we believe it and we apply it. And then with his first word, we see the first word in the preaching of John the Baptist, right? We see the first word when Jesus shares the gospel, right, throughout the New Testament. And the first word of Peter here is repent. And that means to turn from our sin, to turn to God, right, which is repentance automatically, right? So turn from whatever else it is and start following Christ. That's what he's talking about. And so Peter says that. They said, what should we do? They were cut to the heart. That means they were convicted. And that can be good. Conviction is good, right? When we're wrong. You know, I mean, I've learned to appreciate when God points out, you know, faults. I don't always like it, right? It's not always comfortable. Sometimes it's really hard, right? But I've come to appreciate that because it's for my own good to get right with God. You know, it's never a bad thing to get right with God. It's never a bad time to do the right thing, right? And there's never a wrong time to do the right thing. It's always the right time to get right with the Lord. And so we saw those five things. And today we're going to talk about another principle, and that is going deep with the sheep. You know, as I was studying through this, I was personally challenged in some areas, you know, and I want to give a warning that I would assume all of us are going to be challenged. I think we can agree, you know, collectively and as individuals, there's areas that, you know, there's areas I need to grow in. And if nobody ever shows me that, how am I going to grow, right? If I don't ever read God's word or discover it, how am I going to grow? So, as we talk through some principles here, you know, and we see that, man, I don't really see that perhaps in my life right now, but I want to, right? Or maybe we don't see that in, you know, the American church today, but it'd be neat to. Or maybe just not in our areas, but we want to. And so let's see how we can adjust our sails, right, to catch God's fire, to catch his wind, to experience that. So if you're here this morning and you're a little challenged by this message, I hope you are. You know, it's nothing personal, right? It's just God's word. And, you know, really, I think a good message will always challenge believers, right? It'll give hope to those who need hope. It'll give encouragement to those who need encouragement. But hopefully, there's some pieces that challenge us. And I think certainly there's a sufficient amount of principles here as we look at how the early church functioned that each of us should be encouraged and challenged to a degree in our walk with the Lord of how we can sort of perhaps up our game. It's not a game, but you know what I mean, how we could sort of walk closer with the Lord. And so today, as Peter has just wrapped up now his message, or at least the part that's recorded, right? Some people will say, you know, Peter's message here took about 3 minutes, Steve. You know, or they'll tell their preacher, you know, 3 minutes. Well, it says here that in verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them. Exhortation is often, you know, kind of challenging someone on into a better place. You know what I mean? It's like the coach who, you know, you've got the star player and you still work him as hard as everybody else or even harder because you want them to achieve their potential. God wants the same for us. Right, he knows that in many cases, you know, probably in all cases, we can do better. And so Peter exhorted them, and I believe God's word exhorts us, and part of my job is to exhort us believe me, as I'm going through these things myself, I'm being challenged. I'm being, you know, convicted. And I'm hopefully making plans and purposing in my heart to change, right? To grow. It's not that I've been some terrible pagan or that you've been some terrible pagan, right? But that there's areas of our lives that God would say, you know what? You can do better. And so let's do better. Amen. Anybody not want to do better? I want to do better. You know what I mean? And so we'll do that as we see, Lord, how can we go deep with the sheep? You know, and so here the first thing he says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, and we have a choice of whether we're going to receive God's word or ignore it, right? That, everybody has that choice. I'm going to just, Lord, I'm going to ignore what you say, or I'm going to follow what you say. But those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So that's something else. You know, we'll see some principles here for, you know, God adding, you know, and the first one, with many other words, he testified them and he saved, be saved from this perverse generation. And the first principle that I think we can take away from here is to not allow our lives to be conformed to the world's culture, right? He says, be saved from this perverse generation. I was talking with someone at work quite a while ago, and they were saying, you know, gosh, I just don't, I was talking about, I think, when I got saved or something, and they said, you know, I just don't like that idea of you know, being saved or needing to be saved. And I said, well, Jesus talked about it. He said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world would be saved. Right, we read of salvation throughout God's word. So if you're not comfortable with being saved, you know, maybe, you know, just look a little more to God's word. We need to be saved. And Peter here, he exhorts them. One of the first things is to be saved, right, from this perverse generation. And so it's good for us, right, to not allow ourselves to be conformed to this world's culture, not allow our relationships to be conformed to the world's culture. And I was thinking, so what are some things that Peter might have continued to say to them, right, with many other words? You know, he could have gone on for a long time. And do you think that he just sort of went with the best Greek philosophy of the day, and let me encourage you, and, you know, all men should have three women. That's what the Greeks taught, by the way. They should have their wives for bearing kids. They should have a kind of like a prostitute, basically, for sexual pleasure, and then someone to talk to. You know what I mean? And did Peter get up and just say, hey, you know, here's some of the best prevailing Greek thought for the day, or here's some positive thinking, you know, for the day, or possibility thinking or whatever? No, I have an idea that the things that Peter got up and shared with him, right, were probably continuing along the vein of what he had been sharing, which is what? Quoting scripture, pointing them to God's word. And I would say that let's jump over to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, and, you know, one thing I like about the letters that Peter wrote is that, you know, these were probably almost certainly much later in his ministry and his life. And so you kind of have, you know, a man who walked with Jesus for all these years, you know, certainly made his fair share of mistakes, presumptuous at times, you know, overconfident at times, you know, but a repentant man, much like David. You know, he learned and he went on. And so I love to look at some of the things that he shared, you know. And so here, I believe that some of the things that Peter went on to exhort them in would be continuing in, growing in, studying God's word. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt pointing them to Christ, right? He'd been doing that already, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He had been talking with them about the resurrection. He had been pointing to them about the risen Christ and the hope and the forgiveness that is available. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible. By the way, this is what you have too, right? Imagine that. An inheritance incorruptible. We're all well aware of our sin, right? We're all well aware of our shortcoming. He says, you have an inheritance that is not even able to be corrupted. That's awesome, right? That does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What a blessing. What a blessing. Jump down to verse 13. He says, therefore, right, because of all that God has done for you, because of all that you have in Christ and this inheritance and this hope, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, kind of get things together, strengthen your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully. Sorry, I had some things written there. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So gird up the loins of your mind. And that idea was, you know, they wore, similar things of what we might call like a skirt today or kind of a thing. And the idea of girding up would be they would sort of wrap it if they had to run or the soldiers going into battle, they would sort of tie it up and wrap it so it didn't get in the way, right? And so the idea is gird up the loins of your mind. Man, our thoughts can go all over the place, right? We can get so easily distracted. He says, get focused, right, on God's word. Get focused on what God has done for you, right? Gird up the loins of your mind, right? Be sober, right? And that is self-explanatory, right? Sober is sober. People want to argue about various things, but sober is sober, right? Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is in the Lord, right? The grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, what hope, what joy, what blessing that is. As obedient children, right? Not conforming yourselves. We're talking about, you know, not letting our lives be conformed to the ways of the world. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So in other words, not how you used to live, right, before you knew Christ. But man, live according to the new man. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because as it is written, be holy for I am holy. In other words, be his. Man, enjoy the Lord, man. Walk as he would have you to walk, man. This is an awesome thing. We just saw he wants us to be happy. Really, the key to being happy is being holy. Living holy and completely for the Lord in the wholeness that can only be found in the person of Christ. So, and then down in verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Man, that's a good word. Love God. Love others, not just, you know, yeah, hey, bro, I love you, man, but fervently, right? That has the idea of being involved with one another, right? Being around one another, carrying one another. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. By the way, some people will say, you know, you guys, you born again Christians, you know, born again is a movement, right? No, he says you have been born again. He's speaking to individuals about an individual occurrence in our lives. We need to come to Christ. We need to be born again of his Spirit. And so he says, you having been born again, not a movement, right, as individuals, not of corruptible seed, there you go again, but of incorruptible, what? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because, Peter, here goes Peter again, quoting the Bible. You Christian, you just always talk about the Bible. Yeah, amen. That's what we live for. That's what we talk about. Here goes Peter quoting the Bible. All flesh is as grass, and this is one reason we quote the Bible. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers. In other words, you know, all these things are going to go away. The flower fades. You know, even those who are, you know, beautiful and wonderful in this life and have all the, you know, this prestige and stuff, they're going to be gone someday. But what? The word of the Lord endures forever. Right, I have an idea that Peter continued to exhort them in the Word of God, in living according to the Word of God, in resting in what Christ has done. Right, I don't live according to God's Word because I'm not saved. I'm trying to get saved. No, I'm saved, and therefore I live according to God's Word because I want to. Because this is the right way to be. And so, you know, there's a lot of talk today about climate change. You know, like, man, you know, it's cold now, you know, and it's going to be warm in a few months. So, you know, I agree that we need some climate change, right? But I'm not talking about temperature. I'm not talking about weather. I'm talking about our culture, right? Our lives. We need a change to be conformed to God's word, right? Not, you know, he says here, be saved from this perverse generation. You know, we might not change. We can be an influence. We can affect certain parts of the culture. We already know we're not going to affect the entire world, right? We'll do our best, right? We'll love God. We'll love others. But we can do our best in the areas that God allows us to operate. But, you know, don't allow the world to conform us, but we be transformed, as Paul says in Romans, by the renewing of our minds. Peter says, be saved from this perverse generation. He's not talking about, you know, this new generation, right? Everybody wants to blame, you know, either the last generation or the next generation. How about, you know, the big kahuna, ourselves, right? He's talking about just be saved, right, from our own sin. Be saved from the ways of the world. You know, and over in 2 Peter and in chapter 1, he goes on and he gives some more just solid exhortation in God's word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, and have by which have given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, what, God's word, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And so man, keep your eyes, keep your focus on the word of God. Learn the word of God. Grow in our following of God's word, and just let it resonate and meditate into your heart and into your soul. Down in verse 16, he says, for we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven. Peter himself heard it, right? When we were with him on the holy mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. Right? Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Again, pointing them to God's word. What is the prophetic word? Is it some esoteric secret thing? Is it, you know, some... No, he's pointing them, as he just later says, to the Scriptures. The prophetic word is God's word. We've talked about, you know, what is the gift that we're to seek most? That we should prophesy, that we should be able to communicate God's word, right? And so he says, he's encouraging us here, no doubt, to not allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. Adam Clark says, taking this passage here in Acts, taken according to the common translation, here in Peter, seems to say that prophecy is a sure evidence of divine revelation than miracles, and so it has been understood. And so we see the importance, right, of God's word, of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so just simple obedience to God's word. Secondly, here, as we go on in verse 42, and what a beautiful passage we read, and they, that is the believers, right? All the believers, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And so the lesson for us here is that we should give ourselves wholly to the pursuit of God's ways. We really see God's prescription for the church. You know, the miracles, you know, that we see on the day of Pentecost, awesome. The continuing work of miracles, really, throughout the ministry of Christ, and really to this day through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, awesome. But the lasting legacy of the church is found here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Right? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is the teaching of the word. They continued in the teaching of the word, in fellowship, that is being together, right? In breaking of bread, that's what we do it with communion. It's remembering what Christ has done for us. And in prayers, right? Seeking the Lord, seeking God. And so this here, the continuing legacy of God's word. And then this really, this verse here is really what the ministry of Calvary Chapel is formed around. You know, these four principles of the continuing legacy of the church here that we've seen here laid out clearly in Acts, and we'll look at it a little bit closer here in a minute. Plus, Zechariah chapter 4, kind of one of Pastor Chuck's verses, where is it here, over on this? You know, not by power or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You know, just a simple obedience to the Spirit of God as he ministers through the Word of God, right? And so we want to spend a little time looking at these things, because this is really out of this. Look at the next verse. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles after these things began to occur. After these things, you know, the wonders and the signs, people getting saved, people coming to Christ, lives being changed, hope, families being restored. These things followed the teaching of God's word and fellowship and remembering who Christ is and what he's done. And prayer, such an important thing. And so this phrase here, continued steadfastly in, uses a Greek verb, and it communicates a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a course of action. A steadfast and a single-minded fidelity to a course of action. Does that describe us? Does that describe the church today? And it's easy to say the church. How about you? How about me? Do I have a single-minded fidelity to a course of action? And that being God's will for my life. That being committed to God's word and to God's people, right? And to worshiping him and following him as he would have us to do. There was to be in their mind and in the early church, and this is something that is just as true today, no departure from the apostles' doctrine, because it was the truth of God. Right, many of the apostles, of course, have books now represented in the Bible. God's inspired word, God-breathed word to us. And that is what they longed for. That is what they wanted. They relied on the apostles to teach them this. And much of it, you know, now I see, what do I do? Repent. Okay, now I've repented. Now what do I do? Here's how you live for the Lord. Here's what we do in following Jesus. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and we quoted it this morning, right? Faith comes by hearing. People say, I want my faith to increase. I want to grow in faith. And man, you could go online, or you could go to various seminars. I don't recommend it, but they'll you know, tell you how to build up your faith and do all these activities to build up your faith. But the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. It just follows back. Faith comes by growing in our understanding of God himself, who God is, right? Seeing our trials, seeing our challenges, seeing the things that go on in light of God, right? Not looking at God in light of the circumstances, but the circumstances in light of God. It changes everything. And so Romans chapter 1, verse 16, right? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. Right, to salvation for those who believe. Not my way of communicating it or your way of communicating it, right? But the message, God's word, is the power of God. So it's not, you know, trying to attract people to a new philosophy or to good ideas, but pointing people to a person, and that is the person of Christ. Right? The person of Christ. And the way we grow in our likeness to Christ, in our understanding of Christ, is by growing in God's word. That's why we encourage, you know, it's not some legalistic thing. It's not something that we're ever going to get at all, right? If there was an end point, you know, then, you know, there'd be people who would, I have arrived. We never arrive, right? But we hunger and we thirst for more. You know, we grow in our understanding, and, you know, we get to, oh, that's awesome. I've never seen that before. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, God kind of slipped a little way. It's time to get back on track. You know what I mean? And it happens, but to just follow the Lord throughout the Gospels, you'll see the life of Jesus, and you'll see him going around, and you'll see this phrase or similar phrases where Jesus went teaching, preaching, and healing. Where those three words are together, it's always that order. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Miracles follow the teaching of God's word, right? We grow through God's word. There's places where two of those words are. Healing's always last. The miraculous is always after we grow in our understanding of who God is, how awesome God is. You look at how they prayed. Sometimes they're starting off, they pray, when they're praying for Peter, is it Acts 4, we'll be there in a little bit, to be released from prison. They start off saying, Lord, you created the heavens and the earth. You're the God of the land and the sea. Are they reminding God what he did? I think God knows, right? No, they're reminding themselves. This is who we serve, the God who created all things. Talk about a faith builder. Where did that knowledge come? It came from the word of God. And so as they grow in their understanding of God and who he is, man, things happen. It follows. The teaching of the word of God is the focus. It's what we need. It's how we learn about God. The Bible says that God holds his word even above his name. Right? And so growing in that understanding of God's word, not to you know, one person to be better than another, all of us together, right, collectively, just learning and studying and seeing, man, God's word reveals such awesome truth, such reassuring comfort, such hope, such joy for us. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, the Bible tells us. And the Greek word there is koinonia, right? And koinonia has the idea of association or communion, fellowship, participation. It means to share in something. And what is it that they shared in? They shared in life. They shared in life together. They did life together, right? And so we, you know, as a church, try to facilitate as much as possible the just opportunities to get together, to encourage it, you know. Man, let relationships just flow here and develop. It takes effort, you know. You know, doesn't matter if you've been here a week or, you know, 10 years. Reach out and get to know someone. Welcome them. You know, maybe you welcome someone who's been here a long time. That's all right. You know what I mean? No big deal, right? They'll probably be happy that you have met them and get to know each other and share time together. You know, this fellowship, man, they shared life together. God's way. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, people today, I like what Pastor Chuck says. He just ignores the blogs. Sometimes I think just ignoring the blogs are just a good idea. You know, he doesn't read the blogs. People will get down, you know, down on the church or down on this or down on that. You know, and one thing people get down on sometimes is just the idea of, they call it organized religion, right? Hebrews chapter 10 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner or the habit of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day, or as you see the day approaching. Right? The simple idea that we need to be together. Right? We need to gather together corporately as a church. Some people will say, the early church, you know, they only participated in house churches. We've got it all wrong. We've got big buildings or small buildings or whatever. Only house churches. Well, wait a minute. Jump down. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, right? They were together at what we would call church today in corporate buildings, and they were together in their own homes, right? There wasn't one or the other, right? Those who will go around, and you'll come across it sooner or later, people saying, we've got it all wrong, we just should do house church. Well, we don't see that in the word. House churches are, I mean, those are great where it's needed. There's certain places that only that can happen, right? You know, maybe it's illegal or whatever. But we need to be together, right, in fellowship. And it happens corporately as we gather. There's certain things that we can do as a body that we each couldn't do as individuals, right? We're reaching out to a bunch of families for Thanksgiving. Well, certainly together we can minister to a lot more than just one of us could, right? Well, that's together. That's not one person accomplishing this. And you got some people shopping, some people going out, other people's praying, you know, people helping provide for the families. I mean, it takes a community, a Christian community. And so they were together, and it's important, you know. And don't let those, you know, things that people get off on confuse you sometimes, you know. Man, people are together. It's important to live life together and fellowship together and worship together. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread. And this is so important, right? This is a reference to communion, what we call communion. It's a reference to the Lord's table. And the idea is to remember what Christ did for us. Remember the forgiveness that is available in Christ. Remember, Christian, the right standing that you have today because of what Christ did for you. Right? Well, you know, I got mad last night and I yelled at somebody. So I'm a bad Christian. Boo, boo, me. You know what I mean? Guess what? God loves you, right? He still sees you just as perfect as if you had never sinned because of what Jesus has done. Now, does that mean I keep on, you know, getting mad and yelling and cussing people out? Well, no. Hopefully not. Hopefully, you know, over time I grow and change. But I don't beat myself up because Christ has paid the price. He said on the cross, it is finished. And so remember what he has done. Billy Graham said this. He said, God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. God's love demonstrated in Jesus on the cross. And so it's so important to remember the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, and I, brothers, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so when we partake in the Lord's table, right, we were remembering what he has done, right? To excuse, you know, going out and living licentiously? No, Paul's emphatic about that. But to realize, man, I'm forgiven. He's for me. He loves me. He's not trying to beat me up, right? He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And so, so important. And that's why we participate together as a church body the first Sunday of every month. And we have it here available every week to participate in. And Thursday nights, you know, during worship, sometimes we'll have communion. You know, stop by if the door's open, have communion. You know what I mean? Have it in your house, you know. I mean, it's important as a family, you know, or as an individual, you know. I mean, but the idea of remembering what Christ has done for us, and so important. And then prayer, and you know, such an important thing. And this is convicting, you know. Like I said, there's going to be areas this morning, I would assume, right, if we're honest with ourselves at least, that are convicting for each of us, you know. And prayer is an area for me, you know, and I maybe for more of us, but man, this should be such a huge part of our lives. You know, Pastor Chuck said that the most important thing a born again Christian can do is pray, you know. I've heard him say so many times that the prayer meetings should be the biggest meetings in the church, you know. And you know, I know there's a number of reasons that isn't it, and we don't need to gather together necessarily to pray, but there's something special about that. As I understand it, he always looked for his board of elders from the prayer meetings. You know, that's just the guys that have a heart, right, to be there to pray for the church. And that's what Pastor Chuck always did. And so, you know, I'm blessed by ours, you know. I mean, we're a smaller fellowship, but it's awesome to get together and to pray and to see the things that happen. Some of you have been a result of that prayer meeting, you know what I mean? Some of you have had things happen in your lives as a result. Some of us, I have, as a result of that prayer meeting. And so it's such a blessing. But not only gathering together to pray, you know, Jesus spoke a lot about going into our prayer closet, you know, where no one sees but our Father. Talk about power. You know, I mean, talk about sacrifice, right? But the importance of seeking the Lord in prayer. Oswald Chambers says, we tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We seem to pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. A saint's life is in the hands of God like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. You know, I also like what he said. He said, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. We often think, oh, I'm going to pray it up because I'm going to go out and share, which we should, right? I'm going to pray it up. I'm going to go, you know, minister to someone, and we should. But prayer itself, man, what a powerful, powerful ministry. And I know many of you are prayer warriors at home, and, you know, that's a ministry that I think will have great rewards in heaven, right? Because no one else sees, no one else knows, you know what I mean? But prayer is so important, you know, for us, and something I personally want to grow in. And then good advice here also from Oswald Chambers, I think. We have to pray with our eyes on God and not on the difficulties. Wow, changes everything. You know, I mean, if I get distracted, you know, and thinking about, you know, this thing that needs to change, or in my own heart, or in the world, or in the life. And I get focused on the difficulties, man, that's overwhelming. But get focused on God and His glory and His power. That changes our perspective. It's awesome. In verse 43, he says, then fear came upon every soul, and with many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And one of the commentators says, one of the greatest works that God can do is change a human heart towards a loving and reverent honor of the Lord. From living our own way to following God's ways, living for Him, and then living for Him as being obedient to Him. And so this fear, and it's interesting to me, we talked a little bit about this a few weeks back in our study on Thursdays about the fear of the Lord. I mean, this word could be translated frightened or fear, you know, and we often translate it sort of a reverence. But man, just the idea of surrender, right? Honor to God, right? Above all things. You know, not fearing the things that we often fear, but setting our hope and on God. And so we see here this a great principle, right, of giving ourselves wholly to the pursuit of God's ways. And I pray that, you know, maybe some of us have this all down, right? Maybe there's areas that we've just talked about that we could grow in or whatever. And I pray whatever it is that we would say, Lord, I want to do that, right? I want to follow. Maybe God's speaking. Maybe jot it down on the sheet there. Lord, I want to give myself more wholly to this area of ministry. We see here clearly, you know, God's, the legacy of the church, of the early church, and the continuing ministry of Christ in the teaching of God's word, and in koinonia, this community, and in remembering what Christ has done for us, and in prayer, so important. And then, as we continue on here, in verse 44, now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. And the principle here is for us, if we're going to, you know, go deep with the sheep, is to look out for the interests of others and not just our own. This is contrary to everything about our own nature, right? To look out for the interests, Philippians chapter 2, right? Not only look out for our own interests, but again, the interests of others. You know, and I mean, there's people who will say, you know, this is early communism here. They all sold everything, you know, or socialism. Guess what? It's not true. There's nothing coerced about this. There's nothing forced. Communism is forced. Socialism is deception at the beginning, usually, but we won't get into that, right? This is voluntary. And I think they missed the mark a bit, but you gotta love the heart that says, you know what? I'm gonna sell what I have so that someone else can do better. That's God's heart. God's a giver, you know? And so, you know, I don't think that, you know, maybe God was calling some of them, and that's possible. Or maybe He was calling some of them to sell some of what they had. I don't know. I mean, God has a clear prescription, if you will, a clear will for our giving in terms of, you know, us as individuals. There's clearly a biblical plan for that. But you got to admire the heart that says, you know what, I'm going to sell it all for people. That's amazing. You know, God's plan is I think, a little more wise, you know, because we know history tells us that the church at Jerusalem there ended up in poverty, you know, ended up broke, you know, and, you know, God has a will, you know, in terms of this, you know, our giving should be disciplined, consistent, should be proportional to our income, should be a priority in our finances, should be sacrificial. I mean, they certainly did that, but it should be joyful, and it, I don't think, will result in bankruptcy. You know what I mean? If we follow God's prescription. And so I'm not beating them up. I mean, I'm admiring their heart that says, gosh, man, you know, this is another thing you see blogs on ad nauseum. You know what I mean? The whole thing about giving. I'm like, man, if you get that upset about giving, just keep it. You know what I mean? People just go off for some reason about this. But you got to love the heart that they had here, you know, and you know, people that want to worship their money, you know, not a good idea, but so be it. But you know what I mean? You got to love this heart, and they admire the willingness to put God's kingdom at such a priority in their lives. You know, it wasn't in their mind about, you know, how little can I do? It's about, man, I'm just giving it all. And so we should, if we learn anything from this, right, it's to look out for the interests of others as we pursue going deep with the sheep. You know, is there a way that I can be a blessing to you, or you can be a blessing to them, or whatever? You know, the church really should be a place where help is received. It's part of the reason, you know, that we do what we do on Thanksgiving and really throughout, you know. I mean, even in a small church, I'm thankful for leadership and eldership that is so committed to giving back to the community and outside of ourselves, you know. I mean, I think a very nice portion of our budget every month, you know, that ministers to, you know, outside of ourselves, you know. And so what a blessing that is to be a part, not only, you know, that wasn't, you know, our idea, I mean, just the movement in general. So faithful to give and so faithful to prefer others. And so as we, you know, seek community, you know, as we seek going deep with the sheep, it's not only good for us to, you know, not allow our lives, and important to not allow our lives to be conformed to the world's culture, but to give ourselves wholly to the pursuit of God's ways, but also to look out for the interests of others, right, and not just our own. Put other people's interests first, God's kingdom. But finally, and guys, don't get too excited about this, but number four is to kiss. That's an acrostic, so guys, don't get, you know, too... Yeah. Steve said to go kiss, so I'm going to go kiss. K-I-S-S. Let's read this here. What, they're kissing? No, hold on. Check it out. So continuing daily, verse 46, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. What does kiss mean? Keep it simple, saint. Keep it simple, saint. You know, they were getting together. They were studying God's word. They were fellowshipping, enjoying each other's company. They were remembering what Christ has done. That was really the focus, right? What Christ has done. You know, they were in prayer together, you know. And they just had a joyful, a daily and a simple experience walking with Jesus. The continuing ministry of Jesus is through his people. And it's awesome. You know, one thing that I loved in Southern California in our time there, and that I believe God is moving in back here, you could go to a Bible study or worship service or a gathering almost every night of the week. You know what I mean? Or every morning of the week. You know, and so, you know, that's why we have various things and would love to see more. You know what I mean? Because there's just something, you know, Wednesday mornings we get together for coffee and, you know, we don't have a formal, you know, planned out study, but sometimes we'll break out the word or someone has a word on their heart or something, man. We're challenged the last couple of weeks in just some really, you know, neat things. And it's just they're together and those things just spontaneously happen, you know, as we gather together and as we just keep it simple and as we, you know, follow what God says in all areas of our lives. We don't, you know, we're not judging each other or pointing out, you know, Steve, you need to do this, or hey, you need to do that, or whatever. But, you know, we're letting God, by the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. We're following his word. We see, you know, like I said, I hope all of us, you know, have a couple points of opportunity to grow this morning. You know, I know I do, believe me. I mean, before I present these things, it's like, oh, man, you know, I need to repent myself, you know what I mean, and get right. But you know what? It's beautiful. There's just something so sweet about you know what, God, you're right. That's what repentance is. It's just agreeing with God. God, I agree. You know what? I need to step up to the plate. I've been, you know, a Christian long enough, or I've been a part of this long enough, or, you know, I've known long enough, you know. You know, okay, I need to pray more. I need to carve out that time. You know what I mean? I need to share more. I need to study more. I need to, you know, serve more or prefer others, whatever it is. Lord, I need to just step up and do it. And so, you know, if you're challenged this morning, praise the Lord. I know I am. You know what I mean? And so I hope we all are. But realizing that God has our best in mind, right? What happened as a result of all this? Lives changed. Disciples were made, you know. And it's cool how God works. I was thinking about this, you know, really like my heart and my thinking as God was stirring about a Thursday night was largely like, Lord, are we doing all we can to make disciples? Are we given sufficient opportunities to be in the Word together? Because really, the Word is what we need to grow. Out of that, we're getting in the Word together, but God's done a really cool thing in worship. You know, those of you who have been out, it's just, it's sweet, you know, and it's growing, and it's awesome, you know, and the fellowship, you know, and yeah, there's times where I'm like, oh, I'm a little tired, you know, it's been a busy week or whatever, but you go and just refreshed, you know. Like I said, Wednesday morning, you get there, and there's nothing, you know, real formal, but I go off to work just with the spring in my step. You know what I mean? Steve, why are you so happy? Well, it's Jesus. You know what I mean? I'm hanging out with Jesus' people. You know, it's awesome. Anyways, all right, so I just want to encourage us all. And here, this is a powerful passage. As you memorize this week, Acts 2:42, think about, Lord, what is it that you're speaking to me? And take a step. You know, maybe you feel like I should be praying an hour a day, but I don't have it. Well, carve out, I don't know what, 10 minutes, right? You know, just carve out some time. Or Lord, there's someone that's been on my heart that I've been wanting to bless. Just do it. You know what I mean? Say, Lord, what area? You know, Lord, I feel like you've been calling me to go to Thursday night. So, you know, and it sounds pretty cool now. Well, just come on out. You know what I mean? Don't, you know, if you got to leave early, that's fine. If you want to come, we're usually here by 6:30. Come out early, hang out. You know what I mean? You know, or okay, Lord, maybe you can't pray every Saturday. Come out once, you know, once a month. Or just some, maybe there's an area. Maybe it's, you know, with a friend, you know, a brother or sister in the Lord, something that God is just stirring in your heart. Step out and go for it. Right? As we follow God's leading and God's clear biblical exhortations, we're not going to be disappointed. God does not disappoint. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, that it truly is all about you. Lord, anything good that happens, we know it's because of your grace, Lord, and you are truly good. Father, I thank you for the love that we experience here collectively as a church body. I'm so thankful, Lord, for my friends, my church family that are here, Lord, my immediate family, of course, that's here, Lord, and just the privilege of being a part of such a loving church, God, and I just give you 100% of the glory and the praise and the honor for that. And Father, I pray, Lord, for those who perhaps maybe today are hurting, Lord, maybe don't feel connected, God, they don't feel like they're going deep with the sheep, Lord, they don't maybe feel like a part of this, maybe it's the first time, Lord, that today, Lord, you would just stir in their heart your love and the hope. God, I pray that you'd help us all to know increasingly the love that you've truly put in our hearts for one another. Lord, it's not superficial. It's not some sort of means to an end. It's not fake. This is real, Jesus. You are real, Lord, and the joy in you is real, and it's forever, and it's permanent. There's a lot of things, as your word says, in this life that fade and blow away, Lord, like vapor. This very life is like vapor, but Lord, your word and your body, these things last forever. And so we thank you, Lord. I ask that you would fill us afresh with that hope and that joy that is in you, Lord, and that your love would just abound this week for each person here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand together and close in the song. Thank you. Immediate application would be everybody welcome somebody to the church, however long you've been here. Just, you know, while, when we finish up here, welcome somebody, grab a donut or half a donut or a bagel or coffee or two donuts or whatever, and get to know each other, man. Spend some time. I know they give me a bad time about it. And then secondly, if you're visiting or if you are not on our email list, please fill out one of these cards that are back there on the table and get on our email list so you can get to know about some of the different things that are going on. And sometimes we'll send out like an urgent prayer request as well, so you can be praying for each other, right? Immediate application to the message. And just enjoy each other and go deep with the sheep. Amen? Amen. All right. God bless you. Have a great week.